Welcome to this service of worship. We're so glad that you're here. We want to welcome those worshiping with us online today. Always glad to have you. We're in a series. We're in the fourth message. I'll give you a quick review as we walk through this message together of the first three messages that maybe you might not have been here and heard. I want to start out by talking about this seminary professor named Dr. Erwin Lutzer. When I was in seminary, they had preaching classes, and you would go and they would let you preach a sermon. You would prepare it, you'd work on it, you'd preach it, you're preaching to a bunch of preachers, and so everybody would take turns, and then you'd be graded on that. Well, this professor had a creative idea. He takes all of his students in this preaching class that he teaches out to the cemetery, and he stands in front of a grave. He picks one out, and he looks at it, and if it says Smith on there, Mr. Smith, he turns to one of the students in the class, and he says, "I want you to lead this guy to the Lord. Go ahead, right now, preach to him and tell him how to get saved." And they look at him like he's nuts because the guy's dead and buried. He's been dead and buried for quite some time. And then he looks at the grave himself and he says, "Mr. Smith, I want to tell you that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven and live for all eternity with him, and all you've got to do is accept him." And he does that for a reason. He says, when you go out to the cemetery and you preach to people who are dead and buried in the grave, it will prepare you to share the Lord with people who are far from God. Because he said, they don't understand what you're talking about. They don't get that language. That's something new to them. They don't really understand. And he said, they're dead in their sins. And so you're praying for their eyes to be open and for their heart to be open and for them to understand in their minds what it means to be a Christian, to think about it, to pray about it, to read about it in the Bible, to spend time talking to people about it. And then maybe as God draws them, maybe they make a commitment. Now, when a person makes a commitment to Christ and they become a Christian, everything is clear then. They understand what it means to be a follower. But before, it's so foreign, it's not like anything that they've ever experienced before. So once you and I accept Christ, then we have an opportunity to share our faith with others. And today we're talking about the fact that Jesus died. They formulated a little creed to follow. They said, here's what we believe. Now, the reason they did that was because most people couldn't read. And even only 15% of the people in large major cities could read. You didn't have the Gospels. You couldn't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How are you going to find out about Jesus and what he did? So they came up with this creed very early on. And this is just more evidence that Jesus really did die. He really was dead and buried for 3 days. He really was resurrected. He really is the Son of God, because they wanted everybody to know it and remember it. So they came up with a way to communicate it to everyone. And it was just real simple. You know, this is what it would sound like in English. It was in Greek originally, but they would say, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, And he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he was seen. That's very important. Over 500 people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Christ died for our sins and was buried. They were getting the basics. They were saying, this is the foundation of the faith. You've got to believe this, because if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then he wasn't who he said he was. But if he was resurrected from the dead, he really was the Son of God. He really could die for our sins. He really could conquer death and the grave for all of us. And so we could accept him and believe in him. They wanted to make sure. And they came up with these creeds to make sure and explain to people what had really happened. And it was a fundamental belief and a fundamental thing to their faith. Now, we've been asking the question, what must we believe in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus? And each week I've given you a new point. So if you haven't been here, well, let's just go through the first three real quickly, okay? The first week we said, number one, Jesus is God's Son and our King. He told us that himself. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe that. It's essential. Number two, Jesus came to illustrate and demonstrate what God is like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, then you look at me, talk to me, listen to me. I can teach you all about God. Number three, Jesus defined sin as anything that harms you or others. We talked about that last week. It's a sin. If it's going to be harmful to somebody, then you don't want to do it because it's a sin. And then number four, Jesus died for your sin to reconcile you to God. Now, you remember that Saul of Tarsus was not a Christian. He was not a follower of Jesus. In fact, he was a Jewish Pharisee. He was persecuting Christians. And then he had the Damascus Road experience. He saw a blinding light. He went blind for a few days. And through that, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus Christ. And he had a real, sure enough relationship, a recognition of who Jesus was from that day forward. And he was just as zealous as a Christian as he had been as a Jewish man. And he went out, and now God changed his name from Saul to Paul. He became the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he became a follower. And that happened to him about 4 or 5 years after Jesus was resurrected. And here's what he says as he's talking to the Corinthians. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as a first importance. Now, what he's saying is I came and I shared the gospel with you, and you listened to me, and some of you have been following Jesus ever since, and it was a priority in my life, and it's a priority in your life, and I pray that it's still a priority, and you're not just living the life, but you're telling other people about Jesus, because we want other people to know about him. So the reason they had these creeds was so that they would learn, they would really be ingrained. It's like they had to memorize it. It had a little rhythm to it, so it was easy to follow. And they would just say it over and over again, because it was essential for this to be passed on through the ages. There was no Christian literature, no gospels, nothing to read. They couldn't read anyway. And so these creeds became real, and Paul, he includes a little of that creed in the book of Corinthians. It's one of the reasons that we believe in Jesus. He actually rose from the dead is because the creed came out so early. They would not have written that so quickly after Jesus was resurrected unless he had been resurrected, because everybody would have said, oh, that's not real, and it wouldn't have been a priority, and nobody would have believed it. They said, yeah, it happened. It's real. I want you to hear me testify to it. and we're going to teach everybody these little creeds so that they can pass it on to their kids and their kids and their kids. And we can pass it on. We still say creeds today because of it. In fact, the creed existed. It was circulated. It was evidence of the resurrection that those early Christians embraced, and it was fundamental to their faith. Then he goes on in Corinthians and he says, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried." Now, do you know why they put "and he was buried" in there? Because that's how you know somebody's dead. When somebody's dead, they get buried, don't they? You don't bury people alive. You wait till they're dead and you bury. My wife, Laura, her uncle, Robert Foster, owned a funeral home in Tracy City, Tennessee, up on the Cumberland Plateau. And it was Foster and Son Funeral Home. And then her mother and grandmother owned Foster's Flowers. And back in the day, it was the only flower shop there in Tracy City. And so they were involved in a lot of funerals, a lot of stories that they could tell. Now, some time ago, a preacher friend of mine was telling me about a funeral where he officiated, and he said that the daughter of the woman who died said, "At Mama's funeral, I want you to play this song at the funeral." And he said it was the most unusual request that he'd ever heard. He said, she said, "I want you to play this song, Jingle Bells, at my mother's funeral." He scratched his head. He said, "You know, I don't remember ever hearing Jingle Bells at a funeral before, but the lady asked for it." So he said, "Okay, I'll accommodate." Sure enough, time for the funeral. He preached the message. And then at the end of the service, they played the song that she requested, Jingle Bells. My friend said, right after the service was over, the woman immediately ran up to the preacher and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. What I was meant to tell you to have them play was when they ring those golden bells at my mother's funeral instead of Jingle Bells." Well, can you imagine what that was like? You know, there was a custom on the mountain where my wife grew up, and they said that back in the day, they would have a wake for a family member for like 3 days. 3 days they'd be down there at the funeral home, have visitation for 3 days, and it would be a 3-day wake for the people. Do you know why it's like that? Because back in the day before they had embalming, they wanted to make sure that that person was dead. So they waited 3 days to make sure that they were dead before they buried them. Now, that's part of what was going on when they buried Jesus. They wanted everybody to know he didn't faint. He's not asleep. He didn't pass out. Nothing else happened to him. He didn't have a bad reaction to something. He's dead. He's dead as a doornail, okay? And we're going to bury him, and he's going to be in this tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, he's going to be resurrected. And when people saw him, he had their attention. The people who didn't believe in him, they started believing in him pretty quick after he was resurrected from the dead. Jesus died, and the gospel teaches he died, he was buried, he was resurrected on the third day, and he lives forever with his Father in heaven. And then it goes on to say that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. Now, what I want you to see here is that he appeared. The apostle Paul wasn't with him when that happened, but he knew Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus, and he talked to them about what happened. And they had conversations recorded in the New Testament. And what it says is that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, it says, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. At that time when he was writing it, he said, a lot of the witnesses are still alive today. I'm writing about something that really happened. That's what he's saying. Now, he witnessed it over 500 people as that took place. And then it says this, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Now, I want you to notice, because James was an apostle, why did he single him out like that? I'm going to tell you why. Because James was Jesus's brother. And James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Think about it for a minute. If your brother came home and said, guess what? I'm the Son of God. What would you say? Would you believe it? Oh, you're just sucking up to mama because you want to be the favorite. I mean, they're brothers. Wouldn't that be typical? That's the kind of conversation brothers have. And so he didn't believe him until the resurrection. When James saw Jesus that he had seen crucified, dead, and buried, put in the tomb. When he saw his brother, Jesus, he said, my brother and my Lord. Now listen, that's just more evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. His own brother didn't believe in him until the resurrection. And then he believed. He followed him. And Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what the Gospels are all about. It tells the story of Jesus's life. James was just a normal guy. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. What makes you so special? God did. That's all I can tell you. And that's what really happened. Christ was he died. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he was seen. There are witnesses who saw it. So the first century taught that immediately. And the way they did it was through the creeds. That was a way that they could get that message across of the forgiveness and the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul writes to the letters and explains why God had to invite his son to die. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Now, let me just stop right there for just a minute. What he's saying is God is telling us sin is real, and it's not something you can just brush and sweep under the rug. It's something that has to be dealt with. It's serious, and it separates you from God, okay? Separates you and me from God unless we become Christians and we've been forgiven of our sins. But the only way to be forgiven of our sins is not through something we do or just behaving real well or being a good person, but it's by the grace of Jesus Christ who paid the debt for our sins with his life. And so he says, I want you to know that sin is real. I want you to know that you're sinful. Yes. But he says, I also want you to know there's a solution to the problem. I'm not going to leave you in that place. I've provided a way for you to have a relationship with me in this life and to spend eternity with me. And all you have to do is accept my son. He said, it reminds you that you are a rule breaker because God is a just God and there's accountability there. He goes on and says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Now, what he was saying is the Jews are God's chosen people. The Bible tells us that they are. And he says, those who bless the Jews, I will bless them. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's why we always want to be allies with the Jews, the Jewish people, because we believe that. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to just limit salvation to the Jewish people. I'm going to open the door so that all may be saved. You know, if you're a Gentile and if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, then guess what? You and I have an opportunity to be forgiven. And so he's given us that chance, and he tells us that. And then it goes on and says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight, but by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So he's talking about there being no difference, and we read that a minute ago. And then it goes on and says this, and all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So you see how they're really trying to hammer this point home. They want to make sure everybody understands it's not just by being a good person, it's not just by checking off the list of things that we've done right, but it's rather by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so it's by faith that we believe and we accept him, and we say that. We confess. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips, the book of Romans says you will be saved. And it's simple, but it is special. And it makes a difference. And it really is real. And sometimes people say that's too simple. It's too easy. How can that really mean anything? Well, that's what the Bible says. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you will be saved. And then it goes on and it says this. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, he was saying, sin's not okay. Don't think that you can just skirt around sin. Don't think that you don't have to follow what I'm telling you to follow to be forgiven of your sin. He did that to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time, so as to be just. He's a just God and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So he's saying that's the way to be forgiven. It's through Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to call you out. You are a sinner. But the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to repent. And I want you to accept this grace I'm offering you. And I'm giving you this out of the goodness of my heart. I want you to have this experience because I'm merciful. In fact, he says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient with you because I don't want anybody to not respond to this opportunity. Not everybody will, but it's not because he just says, okay, there's the deadline, nobody else. He's saying, listen, while you're still on earth, while you still have breath, while you still have the opportunity, I want to give you that privilege. I want to give you that chance right now to make that decision to follow me. And all you have to do is say, I believe in my heart. I confess with my lips. And it says, you will be saved. Now, I'm not too bright, but even I can follow that. Even I can understand. The book of Romans is very clear. He tells us what we're supposed to do. Now, listen, let me tell you what he says. Because of his justice, God demands payment. Because of his mercy, God delayed payment. Because of his grace, God made himself the payment. He sent his son to die for you and me. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God like that? That's a God that I can follow. That's a God that I want to be with, a God I want to follow and live for and spend all eternity with. Now, I want to tell you this as we wrap this up. I want to tell you what happened that was the highlight of my week this week. Yesterday at 9 o'clock, I came into this room and we had the closing service for 21 days of prayer. For the last 3 weeks, we've been meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. We've been praying and we've been praying for specific things and asking God to answer prayer. Yesterday, we had lay people in the church who'd been coming. They got up and they testified about what had been happening and how God answered prayer in their lives. Let me tell you, sometimes if you're a preacher, you're up here and you're pouring your heart out to people, and people come to church and they come from all different places. Some people have been in the church all their lives and they got saved when they were little and they've been Christians forever. Some people are far from God. Some people, this may be their first Sunday in church. There's people all over. They come from different places. And so every week I'm trying to preach and I'm trying to say something to everyone in here, and I'm asking God to anoint the message and prepare the hearts and give me favor with you so that you'll listen, because I'm just a messenger for God. And sometimes, you know, you might begin to think, I'm not sure I'm getting through. I'm just not sure that people are hearing what I'm talking. I don't know if they really know what I mean. I wonder if there's a better way for me to do this. And yesterday, God gave me a blessing. And if you were here, you were blessed because, I mean, one lay person got up, and as soon as they stopped, another one got up. As soon as they stopped, another one got up. And sometimes two of them got up, and they had to fight it out to get to the microphone. I mean, they were ready to share. Let me tell you something. There's a little girl from Jamaica, a woman, but she's a petite little thing, and she goes to the 9 o'clock service. Her name is Naomi, and Naomi's real quiet, and she don't want to draw attention to herself, and she's just kind of shy, but she sits on the front row at the 9 o'clock service, sits right over here at the 9 o'clock service. Let me tell you something. She got up yesterday, and I was shocked, first of all, that she got up. And then she spoke, and then she spoke powerfully and boldly. And she started saying, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you about this prayer that I prayed, and he answered my prayer. And I prayed this, and he answered my prayer. During 21 days, I've been praying for this, and God answered my prayer. I've been through a lot of things, she said, but God has blessed me. Things I didn't know about. But she said, God has blessed me, and I just want to give him the glory, and I'm going to praise him today, and I'm going to give a word of testimony. And then she didn't stop there. She said, and young people, there were a bunch of young people sitting there. She said, young people, I want to say something to you. Sometimes you may get discouraged because this is a hard world to live in. Sometimes you may feel like giving up. Sometimes you may wonder, is God really listening to my prayers? I'm here to tell you today, listen to me, look into my eyes. I'm here to tell you today that he answers my prayer and he'll answer yours, that he's real, that he really did die, that he really was resurrected, that he really is listening, that he really does care, and that he makes all the difference in your life and mine. You can believe in him. You can trust him. Don't worry about what your friends say. If they don't believe, you just lead them and teach them and show them. I mean, it was a bold witness. And then somebody else got up. And then somebody else got, and finally they had to cut it off because we were going to wrap up the service. But thank God, they videoed it. And you know, what we want to do is show those testimonies one by one. We want to expose the people in the church to those testimonies because I got to tell you, it was a blessing. It was a confirmation. Well, you know, Lord does what he does. And I just have a little row. I get a front row seat to watch God work every day, okay? But it was just a confirmation to me. I'm not through with you yet. You keep doing what you're doing. Meanwhile, I'm really a working in these. There are prayer warriors in this church. I want to thank you. If you got up and gave your witness yesterday, I want to thank you. It blessed my heart. It made my week. It was the highlight of my week to hear what you had to say. They were vulnerable. They were real. They were talking about real problems. They were talking about how there wasn't anything else to do but pray. That's all they knew to do. They were talking about miracles and how God had delivered them and healed them and blessed them. And I thought, that was so powerful to me. What a blessing. And Lauren, I left here, and I floated out to the car. We drove over to Publix to get groceries, and I ran inside, and I grabbed some things and took it back out of the car. But I was standing there at the front door, and I was talking to a lady who works at Publix, who when she's off from work, she's from Jamaica too. She and her husband come to this service when they're able to come. And I was visiting with her. She always calls me, Pastor. Hello, Pastor. How are you today? And so I visited with her, and I'm talking. This guy tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around and I said, where have you been? And he's the guy who runs this oil change place over here. And I take my cars over there and have the oil change and tires rotated. Sometimes I have work done. And he runs the place and he's been gone on vacation and then he's got other stores and he's been out at them. I said, I didn't know if you were still living. I thought maybe you retired. And he said, well, I have been in Birmingham with my grandchildren. Imagine that. He has grandchildren in Birmingham. See, we just hit it off. And we talked about that, and he said, but I'm still there, but I also have these other stores. And he said, there's really a manager over there now, and I kind of oversee the whole thing. And then he introduced me to his wife. I'd never met her, and I said, oh, this is your wife? Really? Well, you outkicked your coverage, buddy. And he said, well, I've seen your wife, same thing for you, okay? But you know, I talked to her and she said her daddy was a preacher in Birmingham and that was her church and she loved to go there. Well, now he's retired and now he's got some dementia and he's not preaching anymore. And I said, well, y'all have moved down here. Where do you go to church? They said, you know, we really haven't found a church. And we go back and forth to Birmingham a lot. And I said, well, what kind of church did you go to? They said, we went to a non-denominational church. I said, I've got a deal for you. We got one right over here, Woodlawn, non-denominational. You can come to it. So I started talking to them and visiting with them. We had a great time together. And I just encouraged them to come sometime. I said, you can watch it online. But I was telling them about where I'd come from because I had just come from the prayer service. And I was going, man, I got to tell you, I'm just walking on air right now. It was such a blessing. Well, as they were sharing yesterday, it reminded me of when I was in college. When I was in college, I was in school at Middle Tennessee State University in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and there was a group of us who were Christians. And we hung out together, and we had a little sharing group once a week on Tuesday nights. And it was the highlight of the week. And somebody would read the Bible and talk about it, and we'd sing. You know, we had people who could sing, play the guitar. We'd all sing songs together. And, you know, back in the 70s, you didn't have a lot of contemporary Christian music. You know, you had the hymns and things you were used to from church, but it was really just kind of getting started. And so we would drive from Murfreesboro up to Nashville, and there was this little storefront up there. This church sponsored this little storefront. And on Saturday nights, they had this little coffee house and bookstore. And then there was this group that would sing there, and the group was called Dogwood. It was Steve and his wife, Annie Chapman, and then Ron Elder. And they wrote these songs. Steve was from West Virginia, and so was Annie. And he wrote a lot of these songs, and they would sing them. And then our guys that could sing and play the guitar, they would learn them. And then during school, during the week, you know, we'd sing them at our small group, our sharing time together. And then we'd go back to Nashville and listen to them again. And it was such a blessing. And you can Google them. You can look them up. They still have a ministry today. And Steve and Annie do all these marriage seminars. And they're still married. They've got grown kids. And they met in high school. And so they're, but you can see the songs and hear him sing. Well, I said, you know, I want our folks to be exposed to this. I went to the band and I said, I want y'all to learn this song, okay? And you got about 2 days. Can't you make that happen? No, I gave them a little bit of time. I told them in advance. And I said, but I'm going to read the words, the lyrics of the song first. And then I want you to listen to them sing because it's all about baptism. Did you know that a lot of Sundays now, somebody from Woodlawn and beyond, they're getting baptized at the beach service. People in the church make a commitment to Christ and they say, I want to get baptized. And they find out we do it out at the beach service at Sharkey's. And so they say, I want to go out there. And so a lot of times on Sunday, when you go out there, somebody is going to be baptized that day. And so it's just the way they did it. And so it's about baptism, okay? The old sinful nature dying, the new life being born. So it's water grave. He says this, well, in my house, there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was a final way of revealing. In a spiritual way to live, I had to die. Now, if I let a dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River. I'm going to take this dead man down to the water grave. I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm going to be buried alive. I want to show my Heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died. When I think of where I'm going, in terms of where I've been, I'm so glad to know my Lord that I've been born again. I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm going to be buried alive. I want to show my Heavenly Father the man I used to be has finally died. The man I used to be has finally died. Listen as the band sings it.